Well, this morning we are launching into a new 10-week series for the fall called Welcome Home, and we're going into this study of what it means to share our faith boldly and use our homes as a center for ministry, to make a hospitality a practice in our lives. Now, I'm not sure what your backgrounds are. Maybe you grew up in a home where you had people over regularly, where you invited them and you had meals together, fellowship together, and this was very much something you grew up around. And in many ways, that puts you at an advantage because you were exposed to that, because hospitality really is an art form. It's something to be learned. It's something to grow in. Others of us maybe have not and did not grow up in a home where you had people over regularly. You kind of kept yourselves. You had other things going on. But you just never were exposed to the ministry of hospitality in any significant way. And so what I would like to do, whatever your background may be here this morning, is launch into this whole subject because the Bible has a lot of very important things to say about biblical hospitality. And we're going to learn a lot of things over these next few weeks. And what I would like to do this morning is build a theological foundation. So this morning is going to get very theological in our understanding of who God is, because we need to have a good foundation in order to be able to understand this ministry of hospitality. And as we go through these number of weeks, we're going to be very practical. We're going to be talking more specifically about how do we do that in our own context. And I will say this, it's not a cookie cutter type of thing. How God may be raising you up in your neighborhood will be different to how he's raising somebody else up in another neighborhood. So a lot of this is discerning where God is already at work and following the leading of his Holy Spirit and being sensitive to how God wants to use us. And as you've been tracking with us throughout this calendar year, you know that this has been a big theme for us here at Clay House, how at the beginning of the year we focused on the message of the gospel. It's important that we understand what the gospel is, what the gospel is not. So we talked through and we went through the book of Galatians together. As we went through this summer, we focused on the mission. What is our mission as the body of Christ? Who are we? Why do we exist? And what is our purpose so that we might share the gospel message with others? So we focus on the message and then the mission. And then this fall, we're dealing more specifically with a method. And I want to say this very clearly. It's a method, not the method. There are plenty of ways to share the truth of Jesus Christ, to share his love with other people. This just happens to be one of them. But I will say that it's quite important and very important for us, particularly here in the West, because I think some other cultures compared to us have a little bit better advantage because it's a little bit more culturally ingrained in their culture. And so we have some things to learn. But again, these are some very important things that we can be following along with. If you miss any one of the sermons throughout this series, they will hopefully be posted every Sunday. And I'm going to mention at the end for you to encourage you to get involved in a small group, because they're going to be trekking along as we go through this series together. So I'm going to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them, or your phones or whatever you're using. If you don't have anything, just listen in. But I'm going to read from the Gospel of John chapter 20. Give a second for you to make it there. John chapter 20, and we're going to go all the way, starting at verse 19 and go all the way to 23. I'm excited about this series. I've been looking forward to doing this for a while, and I'm grateful that God has opened this door right now. John chapter 20, verse 19. This is after Jesus had risen from the grave. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, and the disciples were in fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, We honor you and we praise you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you for your presence among us here today. Thank you for your grace that is sufficient for every one of our needs. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. Holy Spirit, we want to honor you today. We want to honor the name of Jesus, and we pray that you would be glorified during this time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. So as I mentioned just a second ago, we're going to deal with some very practical things on this whole subject of hospitality, but it's important anytime we deal with any subject related to Scripture that we get things grounded right and rooted right in Scripture. And as I mentioned, I'm going to give us some very important theological or understanding of God, some basic truths that we can ground this ministry of hospitality on. And in many ways, this provides the foundation or the framework by which we can see this important ministry. Because in order to understand the call to hospitality, we have to have a significant understanding of God's mission in the world. And in order to understand God's mission in the world, we have to have insight into the character and the nature of God. And many of you that were with us this past summer as we went through this Sent series, some of the things I'm going to be sharing today is a little bit of a review. We're going to kind of rehash some of the things that we talked about this summer, but it's important to kind of keep it fresh in our thinking so that we're driven towards this love of God and to love other people. And so we just read from John chapter 20 here, and I'm going to address this passage as we go into the sermon, but I would really like to begin this whole discussion of hospitality as we get back to the basic and foundational story of Scriptures. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis. We see, for example, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so basic theology says that before the universe or anything was created, God existed. God is eternal. He predates everything that we see. He has eternally existed. He always has existed and he always will. And God is self-sufficient. He is contingent upon no one. He is the uncaused cause of the entire universe. Thomas Oden, I love his quote. He said, God does not need a world to be God. That is true. And so Christian teaching also asserts that God is one, yet he exists in three distinct persons. We see God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But yet we see also in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is known as the Shema, where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So we believe in one God. We're not a polytheistic, meaning many gods. We believe in one God, monotheism. Yet Scripture reveals that God, even though he is three in one, he reveals himself in those three distinct persons. And there's a lot of a mystery to this. There's a way in which we cannot fully grasp or comprehend or understand this. But many verses in Scripture confirm the reality that God is three in one, that we talk about the Trinity or a triune God. Ken, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Interesting, as Paul concludes his letter to the Corinthians, he gives a Trinitarian blessing. You know, he talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, revealing that all of them are God. For example, we think about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. He commands us to baptize people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Again, this Trinitarian formula. So even though this word Trinity isn't in Scripture, we see clearly that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all God, and they're all divine. God is one, yet he reveals himself in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now you have to ask yourself, and maybe you're asking right now, well, why is this significant? Why is this important as we launch into this study of hospitality? It's significant because of this. If God pre-existed the creation of the universe as a triune being, then the character of God must be understood as relational. God is relational. And before he created this entire world, he related to himself. So God is a relational God. And this is a very important characteristic of who he is. And this relationship that God have is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is entirely perfect, it's entirely loving, and it's entirely whole. In other words, that God did not need any other relationship in order to be complete. He was complete in himself. And so God didn't create this world and he didn't create this universe because he needed people and he was lonely and he was just, you know, I need something to do. He created this world as an extension of his loving nature. His desire is to love people, and that's who he is. And it's out of this distinct goodness and love that God created humanity, that God created this world. So we need to understand that God is holy, but he is also a loving God, and he created you and he created me because he loved you and he loved me, not because of anything we did or have to do, but because of who you are. Somebody said, if God had a refrigerator in heaven, your picture is on it. God loves you, and he cares infinitely about you. But he's complete in himself. He didn't create us because he needed us. He created us because he loves us. And so the real story concerning creation, therefore, is the relationship between the Creator and his creation. This is an important thing. Because God is relational, God must love his creation because that's his character, and this communal nature flows from his character of love. This is important for us to understand. We see, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says that God is love. This is who he is. This is his character. God works sovereignly, but his sovereignty must be expressed in a way that's consistent with his character and his character of love. And so therefore, to understand the mission of God in creation, it is important to see that this triune God desires a loving relationship with his creation. But as we read Genesis, and many of us are familiar with the story, a problem arose. We see as we look at Adam and Eve and their story, we see that humanity rejected God's love and chose to enter sin as a violation of that communal life that they had that was unbroken as they were in fellowship with him. That's what we refer to as the fall, where Adam and Eve fell into sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And I want to say this, you can't outrun God. He knows exactly where you are. I don't know what kind of challenges you're going through right now. I don't know what kind of experiences. God sees where you are and what is going on in your life. And he cares for you and he loves you. But you know, the consequences of that fall have been devastating to creation. In other words, the inclinations of humanity's heart have been tragically slanted towards sin. And as a result, evil and death have entered into this world. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, Behold, David says, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:23 makes it clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so humanity, because of sin, lost that perfect relationship with God the Father. And this is the deepest problem of humanity. It's that we cannot recover that relationship on our own. Sin has broken us from fellowship with the Father. We need to be rescued. We need hope that comes outside of us. We need a Savior to redeem us and to restore us back to a right relationship with God. So God comes to our rescue, and that's really the story of Scripture. The God is a God who rescues us. Ken, if you read the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is perhaps some of the most popular or famous passages in Scripture.
For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him.
So we see clearly, as this, there's a context there, as Jesus is speaking to a religious man, Nicodemus, and making it very clear that God sent his Son into the world. And we see the sentness of God into God's Son into this world. This reveals that God is a missionary. He is one who sends. As Webster's Dictionary says, a missionary is a person undertaking a mission. And so what is God's mission? Well, his mission is to restore humanity back to that communal life, back to that right relationship with himself. And how does he do this? He does this only through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but through me. And so we look to Jesus as our only hope. We don't look to Muhammad. We don't look to Buddha. We don't look to any of these other sources because they're all dead in their graves. But Jesus is risen. Amen? We look to Jesus. He is our hope. He is the one who rescues us. He is God's rescue plan for humanity. And God has loved us so much that he sent us Jesus to die on the cross for us. And so God is a missionary because God is a God who sends. He sent his son on mission. And so God's mission is not only to redeem us, not only to redeem humanity, but his desire is to redeem all of creation. That's his purpose. Ken, if you read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, Paul's speaking here, and he's been speaking about the preeminence or the primacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Listen to what he says here.
Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross.
Well, what a wonderful passage. We could take a long time and talk through each of those verses and what is being stated here. But notice the breadth of God's purpose in redemption. It's not just humanity, even though that's the most important, but it's all of creation. That his desire is to redeem everything, and this happens through Jesus Christ. And so we see clearly in Scripture, as we've seen in John chapter 3 and this passage in Colossians, that God is a missionary who sent his son Jesus Christ in order that the world might be redeemed through him. Now, in saying that, this does not imply universalism or the belief that one day all people will be saved or redeemed, as humanity, as we see clearly, has a response to God's reign and God's kingdom and his purpose. But it is, however, implying that the scope of God's purpose in redemption is broader than most Christians have imagined. It's an amazing thing, and it's something we cannot fully grasp in our thinking, that God desires to redeem everything according to his purpose and plan. And so the mission of God is God restoring his reign again on earth, because God is the creator of the universe. He has the right to reign supreme over his creation, and he does reign supreme as we think of God as sovereign and understand him as that. But because of the fall, sin broke that relationship, and God therefore desires this reign of his to reign supremely in the lives of all people, that all people would come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but all people come and be rescued through the grace of Jesus Christ. And he wants to build his kingdom in you, and he wants to build it in me. He wants to use us. And what a privilege and an honor it is that God would desire to use me, somebody who's a sinner, somebody who's frail and fragile, but God is a loving God, and he desires to use us profoundly. As Matthew 6, Jesus taught his disciples and each of us to pray. He said, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His desire is to bring his reign and his rule in our lives and on this earth as well. And so, in other words, God's purpose is to establish his kingdom reign here on earth, and Jesus Christ becomes the focal point of that reign. Jesus is the center of it all. I love what William Abraham, he said, God is active providentially in all history to establish his kingdom. God establishes reign on earth in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God's kingdom has come in the past, it is here in the present, and it will come in the future. Amen? We can stand with an understanding today that God desires to use us for his glory and his redemptive purposes in this world so that his kingdom will continue to grow here in this world. Ken, if you read Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32.
Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade."
So we see that the kingdom is growing. It grows and from something small into something large. So God is continuing to advance and grow his kingdom. We as Christians need to be reminded that we're on the advance. We're not in the retreat. Though we see problems in our world around us, though we see troubles in the political sphere, though we see problems with all these kind of elements with hurricanes and earthquakes, we can stand and rest and know that our God reigns supreme and that he desires to use us in his purpose, in his redemptive reign here in this world. Amen? And so the inclusion into the kingdom or the reign of God is therefore wholly conditioned upon our response. Will we respond to the King? Will we respond to what Christ has done for us? Will we repent or turn away from our sins? Or will we continue on our own way and do our own thing? And that is a pathway to destruction. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly." This abundant life that comes through Christ means that as we submit ourselves completely to him, as we die out to our agenda, as we take up our cross, to what way Jesus said it, to take up our cross and surrender ourselves completely to him. This is not a 90% commitment, friends. This is a 100% commitment. Amen. This is a willingness to say, "I'm willing to lay down everything. My dreams, my goals, my hopes, I'm willing to lay down my life so that God's reign may happen in me and through me to reach the people around me to the glory of God." Amen. We have to respond. And some of us, we can talk about hospitality all day long. We can talk about opening our homes to neighbors and strangers and people around us. But you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ. You've never allowed the kingdom reign of Christ the King in your life, and you need to do that. And so the nature of the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, is one of growth and one of expansion. And we can't just think in terms of seeing just the world, but we have to say, "God, let it begin in me. Let this kingdom reign happen in me, that I might be not just a spectator of what's going on, but I might become a participant. That I might join in with what you're doing, where I'm not just a somebody who sits on the sideline as a type of fan, but I'm somebody who's actively engaged in your mission and your purpose." But we see that the triune God is the primary acting agent here, that God initiates and we respond to his grace and mercy. I love what J.H. Christopher said. He said, "The biblical mission is driven by God's will to be known as God. And this is the grand narrative, or God's story of redemption. God is a missionary, and he lovingly initiates his kingdom on earth through Jesus Christ." You know, this Christian call, this calling that we have is really twofold. Number one, it's to align ourselves to God and his ways, to commit our lives to Jesus Christ, and to walk in obedience to the commands of Christ. But secondly, it's to invite others to that same response. We're here not just as a church to gather together as much as we gather to worship the Lord, and this is the purpose, that we honor and glorify the Lord, but that we might be a witness to the world. That we might be a light to our neighbors. We might be a witness, and we might be salt and light to the people that are around us. And so we find ourselves in John chapter 20, where we just read initially at the opening. I'm going to reread it once again just to kind of refresh our minds. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked and the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. Or if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." There's a lot to say in those last verses, but I want to highlight what he says here. "Even as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Here's the point. Here's why I'm launching out with this foundational understanding of the theology of hospitality. It's this: the sentness of the church is connected to the sentness of the Son by the Father. And really, the mission of the church as Christians flows from the very life of the Trinity and the covenanting counsels of God. We are sent. And we are a sent people. We're not a sitting people, we're a sent people. And God has called us and commanded us to be the light, because if we don't go, who will? We are sent by Jesus Christ. The church is sent because Jesus is sent. I love what Ross Hastings says. He says, "There is an actual correspondence between Jesus sending from the Father and the church's sending from Christ. Each assumes union. Just as Christ is sent as the Son in union with the Father, so now they were sent, the sent ones, because of their union with Christ. By the Spirit he was about to breathe on them. The Spirit would mediate the presence of Christ in them so that they would be his body, his hands, and his feet on earth." Friends, we are the church because the Holy Spirit indwells us if we are believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? And if this is true, then we are sent as sure as Jesus was sent by the Father. And that's a profound thing to consider. We're a sent people. And God has sent each of us into mission that may express itself differently. It will express itself differently in each of our lives. But our job is to align ourselves to God and His ways and to invite other people to that same response, to submit to God's kingdom reign here on this earth, that we one day will sing with joy around the throne of heaven. And so before we talk about this whole subject of hospitality, which I'm really eager to dive into and to jump into as we learn how to share the truth of Jesus, how to discover where God is working in our neighborhood, how to discover how God has worked in our lives and be able to share our stories with other people, we have to understand the big picture, friends. We have to see things from a bird's eye view. We have to see things from God's perspective. Lest we become more about just simply making meals and having friends, as good as that is, but if we don't understand that God's desire is His kingdom reign would happen even in our homes. And my prayer is that Clay House would be a community of believers that would take God's mission to the world seriously. It can happen as we partner with St. Francis. It can happen around IF tables and small groups. It can happen in Truth Project series. But we come together and we share and we grow in the love of Christ, but we share that love with the world around us. But we must keep everything Christ-centered. Keep everything Jesus-focused. Because the moment we sway away from Jesus, we miss it. He is our life. He is the vine and we are the branches. We cannot bear any fruit apart from Christ. And we can only do it through Him. And friends, this is not optional. This is not like, oh, you know, I guess I'll do it. This is something that if you're a Christian, you're called by Christ to do it, and you will be held accountable on Judgment Day of how you lived out faithfully His mission to the world and through you and His purpose for your life. So as at its root, biblical hospitality is rooted in the Trinity's communal nature between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is a relational God. He designed us for relationship, and He desires other people to be invited to that relationship as well. God is a God of holy love who welcomes us to relationship with Himself, and we must, through His love, invite others and welcome others. through radical hospitality, because God was radical in his hospitality towards us. Amen. So here's the plan. Here's where we're going. As part of joining God's, you could say, missional call for us to go out into mission, I'm challenging each and every one of us here today to prayerfully consider what God would have you do to show hospitality to the people who are around you. A lot of us spend a lot of time, God, why am I here in this workplace? God, why did you move me to this neighborhood? It stinks. We get complaining, all these things. The reason why God placed you right where you're at is so that you can be a light to the people who are around you. And if we would spend less time complaining about our social environments and more time discerning how the Holy Spirit is guiding us, we could be used and become conduits by which the grace of God can flow. So I want to just invite us to prayer, that we would be, and invite you to prayer, as an individual or as a family or as a couple, whatever situation you're in, to be in prayer about what God would have you to do and to be to the people who are around you. Maybe some of you, God would be calling to the global missions. God knows. Maybe he is. Maybe whatever it's God desires to do and express in your life, it's going to be something unique and profound. But I want to say this, you're a 10 out of 10 for the job. So what I'm going to do through this series is not going to necessarily prescribe something saying you need to do A, B, C, and D. What I'm inviting you to do is ask that the Lord would show you to discern how you could be used in your own context. That you discern what God wants to do through you. And this hospitality will show and express itself differently in every one of us. And praise God for that. God is a God of diversity. And he uniquely will do this, but it's all through Christ Jesus. He'll uniquely do it through each of us. I also want to strongly encourage you, if you've not yet joined a small group, these small groups are being launched this week that are in partnership with this series, and there will be things that you will grow together and learn together through this series. So really, if you're not doing in part of a small group, you're essentially missing out on that extra step of learning more how to do hospitality. And of course, we're going to have our sermons online. But here, I'm going to give you a homework assignment this week. And so these are the homework assignments that are going to be happening in the small groups. But I know this isn't school, but maybe this is the school, certainly, of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a homework assignment this week. The homework assignment is this: to meet and learn the name of one new person in your neighborhood. One new person in your neighborhood this week, to meet and learn their name. Simple as that. But this might mean that you have to reorient your life, where maybe you're sitting on your front porch rather than your back porch. But meet and learn. How many are willing to say, you know, Pastor Tim, I'm willing to take up this homework assignment this week, to meet and learn the name of... Yes, let's do this. But you know what ought to compel us is not because I challenge you to do this, but what ought to compel us is the love of Jesus. Because it's his love and it's his grace that does this in and through us. You know, we're going to conclude the service by singing the song, "This Is Amazing Grace." You know, we're invited to this relationship with God, not because of anything that we've done or because of we've done all these good things, because frankly, we can never do enough to please God because we're sinful. And that sin deserves his punishment and wrath. But God loves you, and he loved me to send us Jesus. And that's, friends, grace. You could say grace is getting something you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting something you do deserve. It's the grace and mercy of Jesus. And because we've been loved by a great God, that love should overflow that we would love other people. Let's stand to our feet and sing this song in conclusion.